What's that? That's what Susan said as well. Yeah. Okay, look, let's pray. Let's pray and ask for God's help. Father, in the name of Jesus, you know the struggles that we all go through, Lord God. You know how we all face trials and tribulations. And yet, Lord God, it's true that these things are sent by you to hone us and to make us more like Jesus. We don't always understand your ways, Lord God, and sometimes they just completely confound us. And we've got to just trust that you, who are God, who brought us this far, haven't brought us this far to abandon us. But you still have a wonderful purpose for each of us. Help us to have faith in you. Help us, Lord, to believe in you. And even when we're weak, Lord God, even in our weakness, help us, Lord God, to trust in the Spirit of God within us, to offer up intercession, Lord God, through deep sighs and groans, till you respond, O God, and lift us up out of the pit, or until we can find you in it with us. And so, Lord, we pray now this morning that you would bless your word to us and that you would help us to hear what it is that you're saying to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, we go through all struggles, something shocking, and different trials. And even Kathy was saying this morning, you know, that since Wednesday night, there was a brilliant Bible study on Wednesday night, and a number of people have come under attack again. For the unbelievers who are listening, you know, we live in a spiritual realm as well, in that sense then, that Christians constantly come under attack from demonic forces. Well, that's certainly what the Bible teaches, and people experience different things in their lives that make them question, where is God? But we've got to keep pressing on and trusting that God knows what God's doing and that he will bring us through. Okay, so we're looking at Jesus' work of atonement for all sinners through his death on the cross. And we've been focusing on the cross of Jesus and what it means for us and to us. And firstly, we looked at Jesus becoming sin. Many people look to the cross and they see Jesus dying on the cross for sin. But they don't actually remember or they don't recognize that Jesus didn't just die for sin. Jesus actually became sin for us. And then last week we looked at the word propitiation. And the word propitiation again means that Jesus turned away the wrath of God from us. And we'll see as we go through this review, but all of us have a built-in sense of justice that demands satisfaction. We all have it. When we've been wronged or we've been hurt, we want to see some form of justice. We want to see that hurt being repaired. And it's part of the image of God in us in which we were created. God made us in his image, and part of him in that sense is his justice. And therefore, it shouldn't surprise us that we have a sense of justice and a sense of need to have justice satisfied when we've been wronged. And often when people have been wronged and they can't get justice or can't exact revenge, they become embittered and resentful. And is it any wonder I said last week that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, Father, forgive us our sins, our wrongdoing, as we forgive those who sin or who do wrong against us. Now, no good going to God and asking him to forgive you for your sins if you're holding on to unforgiveness towards other people. And so if you've got unforgiveness in your life this morning, you can be absolutely certain that it's going to stunt your spiritual growth. Hear me on that this morning. There is absolutely no doubt about it. If you have unforgiveness in your heart towards any person or even towards God, it is going to stunt your spiritual growth. It will even prevent answered prayers. Now, God may graciously still answer prayers, but you need to go before God and say, is there any unforgiveness in my life? Because if there is, you're not going to grow in the Lord, or you're going to grow like a spastic in the Lord, in the sense of a spasticity in your spiritual life that will leave you in a sense deformed. I'm not using that in a derogatory way. I'm using it in its proper, a sense of spasticity that you will be misshapen in your spiritual development if you do not get rid of that unforgiveness. That's why Jesus said it. Unforgiveness turns people into bitter people and resentful people, and it stunts your growth. So how do sinners I asked last week, how do sinners appease a holy God whom we've wronged? We've all wronged God. We've all sinned against God. And his justice demands satisfaction. The Bible says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And by coming to do his Father's will and going to the cross to die, Jesus would be the means of propitiation. That means to appease, to placate, or to pacify, or turn away God's wrath. We can't do anything to appease God. We can't do anything to turn God's wrath away from us. By his death on the cross, Jesus propitiated God's wrath, having satisfied the justice of God and completely removed or turned away the judgment of God against those who had wronged him or those who had sinned against him. And so, as I said last week, the easiest way to understand what propitiation means is it makes God pro us. Understand? It makes him pro us. As Paul says, if God is for us, if God is pro us, who can be against us? Our sin made us objects, all of us. It made us objects of God's wrath, but because he loved us, he sent Jesus to bear the penalty for our sin, to propitiate, to turn away the wrath of God from us. So this week is the last in our series of looking at Jesus' work of atonement for all sinners through his death on the cross. The next two Sundays, we have guest speakers, as I was saying earlier on. We have Armour Young coming next Sunday morning, and the following week, we have Pete Turtle going to be preaching. But I began last week by asking Dr. Murray Harris's question to his students. What is the most important word in the most important verse, in the most important paragraph, in the most important chapter, in the most important book, within the most important book in the universe? And the answer, according to Dr. Harris, is the word propitiation, which speaks of how by his death on the cross, Jesus turned away the wrath of God from sinners, particularly those who have faith in him. Now, this is a big debate, and I've been having a bit of a discussion with someone recently as well about this, because some people say that Jesus died for everyone, and therefore that when he took away all the sin of the world and took all of the wrath of God for all of the sin of the world, that therefore there's no wrath of God going to be poured out upon sinners because Christ has paid it. Which makes me think, well, why is there a day of judgment, and why is the coming judgment of God going to fall upon this country? If Jesus has taken away all of the wrath of God from everyone, all sinners, then it's a bit unfair that somewhere down the line God's going to judge some sinners who haven't repented, who can't repent because they can't believe, because the Holy Spirit hasn't enabled them to believe. So it's all a bit weird and strange to get into. But I believe propitiation speaks of Jesus, by his death on the cross, turning away the wrath of God from sinners, particularly those who have faith in him. Why I say particularly those who have faith in him is because God's judgment isn't poured out right now at this moment, which God would be justified in doing so. Because he knows that in this world, in the nations, there are people who are his sheep, who will hear his voice, and they will be called into the kingdom. But there is a day coming when the wrath of God will then be poured out upon all sin, or those who have rejected the Lord. And that's why I'm saying at this present time, particularly turned away for those who have faith in him. The Christian has no reason to fear the wrath of God. And if, as Dr. Harris suggests, propitiation is the most important word in the Bible, then there is another which undoubtedly comes very close to it and is possibly the most important word Jesus ever spoke. And I was saying in the Bible study on Wednesday night, giving people a wee heads up on this to see what people would come up with. But in the passage that we're going to read, you think about this. What could possibly be the most important word that Jesus ever spoke? And in the passage that you read, you're not going to see it in that sense. Even though it's there twice, the root word is used twice, I doubt most of us will see it. Does anybody want to hazard a guess about what is possibly the most important word Jesus ever said? No. 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 Repent is a very good one. No. I'm cheating. believe. These are all really good words, but they're not the most important. Imagine if Jesus spent his life just walking around going, repent, repent, repent. And that was the only word he used. Or glory, glory, glory. Or love, love. Imagine he just walked around. But you know what? He could come back to planet Earth now and use this one word, and we would know what it meant. If he spoke Greek. Anyway, let's read John chapter 19. John chapter 19, verses 25 through to 30. John 19, verse 25 through to 30. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister. You never hear of the aunties very much in the Bible, do you? Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, he's speaking here of John, the writer of this gospel. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be filled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Jesus had been betrayed at this point. Let me put it into the context here again. Jesus had just had the Last Supper with his disciples. They had dandered out through the streets of Jerusalem, down over the Kidron Valley to the bottom of the Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus was under so much pressure as he prayed that it says that his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. And then that's where he prayed, "Father, not my will, but your will be done." So he had been betrayed. Judas had done the Judas on him for 30 pieces of silver. He had been arrested. He had been abandoned by his disciples, wrongly accused, scourged. That means he was whipped with whips with pieces of bone or metal in them 39 times, that if they were good at what they were doing, they could rip out an inch of flesh each time that they hit him. They had scourged him. They had mocked him. They had pulled his beard off his face. They had beaten him, and they crucified him. By this time, that passage that we're reading, by this time, it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and he had been hanging in agony for 6 hours. From 12 o'clock in the afternoon, we're told that the sky was darkened, and many believe that this was when the sin of the world was laid upon Jesus, the sinless one. The clouds of darkness were symbolic in that sense of all of the darkness and tragedy and all of the horribleness of the curse of sin was laid upon Jesus. This is when God the Father turned away from him. It wasn't this wee moment in eternity that God just turn away for a split second. This was when the Father turned away from him who became sin for us, causing Jesus eventually to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He's still totally compos mentis. He has full control of his mind as he's hanging in agony on the tree. And he speaks to his mum and to John, establishing a new relationship whereby what he's saying is, "John, will you look after mama?" That's basically what Jesus is saying. And John took that on board. And then we're told, after this, Jesus knowing, so he's still fully compos mentis, Jesus knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, "I thirst." Now focus your attention. Can you just turn that down slightly, Mark? Focus your attention on these words. Knowing that all things were now accomplished, and that the scripture might be fulfilled, and you'll begin to see the build up to the greatest word that Jesus ever said. Amidst all of his suffering, amidst all of his agony on the cross, amidst the sense of his Father's abandonment because he had become sin for us, amidst the present reality of his imminent death, he is gasping for his last breath. Jesus was still in his right mind and knew all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Do you remember the fundamental reason why Jesus came to this world? He came to do his Father's will, which included death by crucifixion. It had all been planned before the foundation of the world, and it had all had to be accomplished and fulfilled. In sheer agony, and thank God we will never understand the agony that Jesus experienced. In sheer agony, his life draining away and gasping for breath as he's having to pull himself up with the nails in his hands, trying to pull himself just to get a breath into his lungs that are filling with water. Jesus cries out, "I thirst. I thirst." And having dipped some hyssop into wine, sour wine, having reached up and touched the mouth of Jesus with a sour wine-soaked sponge, Jesus said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he died. "It is finished" is possibly the greatest thing that Jesus ever said. Now, you may think this morning that I have misled you by asking, what's the most important word Jesus said? Because "it is finished" is three words. But it's three words when it's translated into English. The word "accomplished," knowing all things that were now accomplished, comes from the same word, same root word of "it is finished." And that word is a Greek word, and it is tetelestai. Tetelestai. One word, and it means "it is finished." Now let me explain to you what this word means, so that you will understand why the word tetelestai is without any doubt the greatest word that Jesus ever spoke. For example, in the days of Jesus, tetelestai was written on business receipts to show that a bill or that a debt had been paid in full. It was written when you went in and paid whatever it was that you owed, tetelestai was written right across the billhead and given back as a receipt that said, "paid in full. The debt is finished." When Jesus used the word tetelestai, it meant much, much more. He meant, first and foremost, keep it in its context, when he said, tetelestai, it is finished, it is over, it's over. All of this terrible suffering, all of this public shame and disgrace as he's hanging naked on the cross and bearing all of our sins on his body on a tree, he said, "it is finished, it has come to an end." And he breathed his last. But it doesn't stop there. When he cried out, tetelestai, he is saying what he had come to do, his Father's will, was complete. He had accomplished what he had come to do. And he breathed his last. When he cried out, tetelestai, He says that all of the demands of the old covenant law were paid in full. God took all of the law and wrote across it through the death of Jesus, tetelestai, tetelestai, paid in full. God's justice has been fully satisfied. When Jesus cried out, tetelestai, what he was saying is the sin of the world is paid for completely. God does not demand of you anything to pay back for your sin. Jesus has paid the debt in full. That is what tetelestai meant when he said, it is finished. The sin of the world is paid for completely. When he cried out, tetelestai, he had made an end to the reign of Satan, sin, and death. And when he cried out, tetelestai, he knew that he could make perfect those who believe in him by ensuring that they would have his righteousness imputed to them. Tetelestai, one word in English, it is finished. Speaks of something that has been completed in the past, but with results that continue into the present. And so that word, tetelestai, means we can look way back to the cross of Jesus. But what he says, what happened way back still affects you today. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful? It is finished. And Jesus would just come and say to us this morning, whatever we're going through, it's finished. It is finished. It is finished. What he's saying is, this has happened. It's over. But its effect is still experienced today. And I wonder this morning, are you experiencing the effect of tetelestai? Are you experiencing the effect of knowing it is finished? I wonder if you're experiencing the effect of knowing your sin has been paid for in full. As I mentioned last week, sinners cannot appease, placate, or pacify a holy God whom we have all wronged. His justice demands the debt be paid. His wrath hangs over the debtors. But by his death on the cross, Jesus not only became the propitiation, the means by which God's wrath is turned away from us, but also by his death on the cross, Jesus paid in full the debt for our sin. And here's the problem that we have, Christian. When we sin, we think we still owe a debt for that sin. And then we realize that it is a debt that we cannot pay. And then the enemy comes in and makes us feel condemned because we've got ourselves into debt again with God. And it's a debt that we cannot pay. And we begin to believe the lies of the devil. Well, we'll try to work the debt off. And you can't work the debt off. What you've got to do is search the scripture, search your heart, and look for that receipt that says, tetelestai, paid in full. And take it and shove it into the face of Satan and say, tetelestai, it's paid in full. And go to your Father in heaven who loves you and said, I'm sorry I've let you down again. I've believed the lies of the devil again. I've believed that I'm in bondage to this sin again and I've caved into it. But thank you that because of Jesus, tetelestai, it is finished. The debt is paid in full. Praise God. Dr. Harris, you know, might be correct to say propitiation is the most important word in the most important verse, in the most important paragraph, in the most important chapter, in the most important book, within the most important book in the universe. But possibly the most important word Jesus ever said is tetelestai. is finished. Do you believe that this morning? Billy said we need to believe God's word. And it's difficult when you're going through trial and tribulation, when you're faced with persecution. It's difficult to believe the word of God. When the heavens, as the Bible says, are like brass and you think your prayers are not going anywhere and God doesn't seem to be answering at all, it is difficult to believe the word of God. But the word of God tells us it is finished, paid in full. Christian, by his death on the cross to make atonement for sinners, Jesus has paid in full the debt for all your sins. Do you understand what that means? God does not require anything from you for your sin. That's not a license to sin. God is a father who disciplines his children. And if you go out thinking you can do what you like, God will discipline you. But he requires nothing from you for your sin. It has been paid in full. God no longer requires of you anything of this overwhelming debt that you can never repay. Because of Jesus, God writes you a receipt with the word tetelestai written across it. And then he gives it to you with the righteousness of Jesus. How much more assurance do you need this morning from God? He says your debt is paid in full. Here is the receipt. Hold on to it. And by the way, here's the righteousness of Jesus. How wonderful is our God. How incredibly wonderful is our God whom we serve. And what a wonderful Savior is Jesus. It's beautiful. Remember, I don't encourage people to get tattoos, but if you're ever going to get one, get tetelestai. If it reminds you every day, if it reminds you every day, your debt is paid in full. Maybe there's someone here this morning listening on the podcast or watching on Facebook and you're not yet a Christian. Well, I need to tell you the good news. And believe me, about Jesus, it's good news. There is forgiveness with God for your sins today. It doesn't matter how much sin you have committed. It doesn't matter how bad you think you are. There is forgiveness with God for all of your sin today if you will humbly come to him, asking him for his mercy and grace. The debt for your sin has been paid in full, but it's of no value unless you confess your sin, repent of it, and put your trust in Jesus, who loves you and gave himself for you. Those, however, who reject Jesus must understand the wrath of God rests above you. The wrath of God abides upon you. And unless you repent and believe in Jesus, you shall die in your sin. And the word of God says you will be cast into hell. Repent and be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we thank you this morning for the truth of your word. We look at this word, Lord God, tetelestai. It is finished. And we thank you, Jesus, that you have paid our debt in full. It is finished meant more than just, Lord, your terrible suffering coming to an end. It meant more than the law of God being fully satisfied. It means, Lord God, that for any sinner who comes to you, Lord God, who humbly approaches you, they can receive forgiveness and they can have that word tetelestai written across their sin debt, paid in full. Father, in the name of Jesus, help us, Lord God, to walk in the truth of what Christ Jesus has done for us. And this morning, we thank you for his cross. We thank you for his death on our behalf. Lord, help us, please, to live your truth, to believe your truth, and to let your truth transform us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.